to start off this sermon with two questions that begin with the exact same wording. The first one is this: did you know? Did you know that prior to our Lord and Savior coming to this earth, there was never one blind man ever healed before His coming? At least, not from what the Scripture tells us. Not one. During His earthly ministry, however, Jesus healed many blind individuals, didn't He? As we read through the pages of the gospel accounts, we learn that there are either five or six specific instances where Jesus came in contact with a blind individual and He restored their sight. And there were also at least two other occasions when there may have been multiple numbers of blind individuals who were brought to Jesus and were healed. One of those is found in Matthew 21:24. The text says this: "And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them." It sounds like there were more than one that was blind who was healed. Secondly, so that one of the instances of Jesus healing a blind man is very, very unique in nature. And my friends, it is that we want to say this morning of the blind man who was healed at the city of Bethsaida, and is recorded only in one gospel, Mark's gospel, chapter 8, 22 through 26. If you turn there, we're going to be studying there and only there for the remainder of this particular lesson. Let's start beginning in verse 22. It begins with the place. The Bible says this: "And He cometh to Bethsaida." The little town of Bethsaida was located on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. At its present time, it is about 1 mile from the city of Bethsaida to the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. However, it is believed that during the days of the level of that sea was quite a bit higher, and the sea stretched all the way to Bethsaida itself and made it a seacoast town. Anytime you hear a word with the name Beth at its beginning, it always means house of something. Take, for instance, Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethel, house of God. And here we have Bethsaida, and that word simply means this: the house of fishermen. The house of fishermen. There are four unique things about this city as far as the Scripture is concerned. Number one, it was the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. We learn also that it was in the vicinity of Bethsaida that Jesus performed one of His great miracles, and that was the feeding of 5,000 men, not including women and children. Think of that. A multitude possibly as great as 15 or 20,000 people, and Jesus fed the entirety of them. Bethsaida was also a city that rejected the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because of that, there was a woe pronounced upon that city. And lastly, we have this miracle, the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. So there's the place, northern city in Palestine. Let's look secondly at the problem. Now remember, he was at Bethsaida, and the text says this: "And they bring a blind man unto Him." A blind man, very simply, a man who does not have the ability to see. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about this blind man. Was he born blind? We don't know. Did he become blind at some point in his life? We don't know. How long was this man blind? Again, those are the questions that we have no answers to. But folks, we do know this. Blindness is an awful affliction, isn't it? Just think if tomorrow morning you were to wake up and you were to open your eyelids and you could see absolutely nothing. Would that make very simple tasks difficult to do? Absolutely. The things that are so easy for you at this present time, just getting out of bed, going to the restroom, getting yourself ready in the morning, if you are blind, every one of those little easy tasks would be multiplied tremendously, wouldn't they? Not only that, if you're blind, you're not able to enjoy the splendors and the beauties and the wonders of our universe. It's wonderful to be able to see a sunrise, is it not? It's a beautiful thing in order to see a mountain that is covered with snow. Just this past week, it has been snowing in Tennessee and Arkansas and also in Kentucky, and all of my friends and my family, they've just been posting all of these pictures of snow-covered houses and buildings, and folks, it's just as pretty as it can be. And I tell them, I'm glad you got it. But just think, if you're blind, folks, you can enjoy and you can see none of those things. And two, if you're blind, you become a person who is quite dependent upon other individuals, don't you? Oftentimes, those individuals have to lead you from place to place. They have to help you do this and help you do that. Blindness is an awful, awful affliction. As I was studying for this lesson, I got to asking a couple of questions to myself. How many people in the United States are blind? Let's look at some statistics. Between the ages of 16 and 75, 7.7 million people are blind just in the United States of America. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Between the ages of 4 and 20, you find 706,400 people who are blind. What about here in the state of Florida? Over 500,000. Are blind just in Florida itself. You see, you and I are blessed with our eyesight, aren't we? And sometimes we forget that there are many, many people in our nation who have the same affliction as this man had. I don't know why, but another question came to my mind as I was studying this blind man, and it was this: what do blind people see? Now, somebody might say, well, Vic, that's kind of stupid. They don't see anything. That's not necessarily true. If you are born blind, what do you see, folks? You see absolute nothingness. Isn't that amazing? Now, you might ask yourself, well, what does that look like? Close one of your eyes and focus on something. And then look at what you see with the eye that is shut. You see absolute nothingness. Nothingness, don't you? Just nothing. There's nothing there. But on the other hand, if there was a time when you had eyesight and you go blind, there are things that you see. You see darkness. Some individuals say they see sparks. They see shapes. They see colors. And some will even see flashes of light and vivid hallucinations after they've become blind individuals. Folks, I don't know about you. I am glad I have my eyesight, aren't you? Blindness is a horrible affliction. So there's the problem. But notice third, the petition. Notice, and they besought him to what? To touch him. I find that interesting, don't you? We are not told in this verse who the they are. The Bible says, they brought him to Jesus and they besought him to touch him. Who are the they? I don't know. Maybe it was their family. Maybe it was some friends. Maybe it was some neighbors. Maybe it was some employees or employers of this particular individual. Whoever it is, they brought him to Jesus and they besought him to touch him. That little word besought is a strong word. It literally means to call near. Strong says it also means to invite, to invoke, to implore. Thayer says that it means to call to one side. Listen to these words. To beg, to entreat, to beseech. Vine says that it means to call to one's aid. To call an individual near so that you can have a desired effect produced. These individuals came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, Jesus, come here. This is our friend. He's blind. And we want you to what? All we want you to do is touch him. Interesting, isn't it? Just touch. They may have seen Jesus heal some other individuals in the past, mightn't they? Jesus is right in the middle of his ministry. He's been working in the land of Palestine, up and down in it. So maybe they had seen Jesus on another occasion and they knew this man can heal. It may have been that they only heard about Jesus. News travels pretty quickly, doesn't it? Especially good news. And these individuals may have heard from someone else, hey, you need to get your blind friend down to this man named Jesus because he can heal Jesus. He can heal your friend. Notice too, they manifested great faith in Jesus' miraculous powers, don't they? Jesus, all we want you to do is touch him because we know how powerful and how strong and how majestic you are. They believed it could be done with just a what? Just a touch. A touch. There's several passages in Scripture that talk about Jesus touching people. And there was a poem that was written, and it's entitled, A Touch of the Master's Hand. Let me read that poem to you. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forth and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosening strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? Who'll make it two? 2,000. And who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swiftly came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought with the touch of the master's hand. Folks, what a beautiful Beautiful poem, isn't it? All these individuals wanted Jesus to do was what? Touch their friend and make him whole. And they besought him to touch him. A beautiful, beautiful text. Notice this. In this text, the faith of the blind man himself is never, ever mentioned. Highlight this miracle. Because you see, we have individuals today who are so-called faith healers, don't we? And they go out into our world and they do all this supposed healing. And if you bring someone to them and they're not able to heal that person, here's their argument. Oh, he just doesn't have enough faith. And they always blame it not on the healer. They always blame it on the one that needs to be healed. Folks, the fact of the matter is this. In the pages of God's Word, the one who is being healed does not need to always possess faith. Nowhere in this text do we ever find the blind man manifesting faith in Jesus. It was those individuals who brought him that besought Jesus to touch him, not the man himself. Folks, the power to heal does not reside in the person being healed. The power to heal resides in the healer himself. Let's look at the performance of the miracle. The performance of the miracle. Very interesting. This is the longest section. It includes three verses, 23 through 25. And it begins with what I refer to as the privacy. Notice what happens. And he, that's Jesus, took the man by the hand and did what? Led him out of the town. That's weird, isn't it? Why would Jesus do that? Here Jesus is in the city of Bethsaida. You would think Jesus would want a crowd, would you not? You would think that he'd want to stay right there in the city and have as many individuals see him perform this miracle in order to produce faith in those individuals. And yet what does Jesus do? He takes the man by the hand and leads him out of the town into a very private setting with just him and those friends of his. Why? There's not one ounce of scriptural explanation for it. Now, when you go in and you read the commentators, guess what? You'll find a lot of commenting. One individual said that the reason Jesus let him out is because of the Jewish leaders in the city. They were wanting to charge Jesus with sedition, and if he ever excited a crowd, he could have immediately been arrested. That to me seems quite far-fetched, because Jesus didn't hesitate on many occasions to heal in front of the masses, did he? But there was another reason that was given, and it was this. Bethsaida was not worthy of another miracle being performed in her. In Matthew 11, 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Folks, here is a city who had had miracle after miracle after miracle performed in it, and they refused to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And thus Jesus said, no more miracles will I do in this city. So he takes the man by the hand, leads him out of the city gates, and performs this miracle in private. Let's look at the process. This is going to be a two-step process in order to bring healing to this particular individual. Let's begin first with the remedy. And when he had what? Spit on his eyes. Ugh. And put his hand on him. He asked if he saw aught. I don't know about you, But I see something a little unusual here. Here Jesus is, lead you out, and he's going to heal you, and the first thing you feel is a bunch of spittle in your eye. That's what I want. Folks, to me, spit's kind of nasty, isn't it? Here's the way I feel about it. You keep your spit to yourself. You know? See, one of the reasons we don't have anybody in the first three or four pews is to protect themselves from spittle. Now, there may have been a good reason why Jesus spit in the eye of this man. Did you know that? We think it's unusual, don't we? Why would Jesus do such a thing? Folks, many times individuals who are blind have their eyes to mat up with all kinds of mucus. Jesus may have looked at this man and may have seen the matting on those eyelids, and he wanted to first what? Loosen his eyelids, because he knows what I'm about to do. I'm about to give sight to this man. And if I give sight to him, I want him to be able to open his eyelids so he can at least what? See after the miracle's been performed. So he spits into his eyes in order to soften the mucus. But then he does something usual, doesn't he? He touches the man. Now the text doesn't say here that he touched his eyes, but perhaps he did, didn't he? He spit into the man's eyes and he began to rub those eyelids in order to remove the mucus and anything there that would hinder his eyes from being able to open. Or maybe he just touched the man on the shoulder or on the arm in order to give him comfort and some assurance of what's about to transpire. And then he talks to him, doesn't he? What did he do? He asked him if he saw aught, didn't he? That's interesting from this perspective. Physically, little had been done to this man. Isn't that true? Folks, today, if we're going to restore eyesight to an individual, there is a lot of stuff that person has to do, isn't there? You go to this doctor, you go to that doctor, you get this particular test, you get that test, you get this procedure, you get that procedure, you get this drops and that drop, you get this surgery and that surgery. Not this time. All Jesus had done is spit into the eyes of this man and touched his eyes. That's all he's done. I also find it interesting that very little time has passed, has it? Isn't that what doctors tell you today? You'll get better in time. I was prescribed a medicine on one occasion, and I waited a week, and I wasn't a bit better. Not a bit. So I call the doctor. I schedule another appointment. I go in, pay my $40 copay. He looks at me and he says, "Well, Vic, this is going to take 2 months." "Well, why didn't you tell me that a week ago?" I wasted $40 to get told it's going to take time. Folks, there is no time that passes in this healing instance. And Jesus immediately asked the man, "What do you see?" And folks, here's the result. Are you ready? And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Right here is the most unusual aspect of this entire miracle, isn't it? Folks, the man's sight was not completely restored at this time. The man's sight was only partially restored. He said, "Oh yes, I can see something. And when I see men, I can't see them perfectly." He said, "I can see them moving, but they look like what? They look like walking trees." Now, is that the way Jesus normally healed? No. Most of the time when Jesus performs a miracle, immediately there is full, complete, whole healing, isn't there? But not on this occasion. And so again, it causes us to ask questions, doesn't it? And the main question that we ask is this, why? Why wasn't he restored fully and completely on this first time? And you want to know what the real answer is? We'll never know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us. Now, there are a lot of possible answers. And I've got 25 listed here. Not really. Just four. One individual said this, it may have been that Jesus was reversing the process by which the man lost his eyesight. If this man had had sight, he may have slowly, over time, lost his eyesight and become blind. So Jesus is simply reversing the process, but very quickly in the healing of the man. Another man said this, it may have been that Jesus was seeking to teach a spiritual lesson on this occasion. You see, there are many individuals who are spiritually blind, are they not? And the Master comes and the Master touches those individuals, but they are not immediately healed. Oh yes, there is some light that enters into their soul, isn't there? There's some healing that begins. Maybe there's some production of faith. Maybe there's some repentance, but there is not total, complete restoration, and that takes a longer process. Some individuals have said that maybe Jesus wanted to really develop faith in this blind man. He knew that there was faith in those who brought him. Now maybe he wanted to really develop the faith of this man, so he spends some time with him and lets him know that I am the one who is truly healing you. This last one was the one I really liked. Jesus was letting individuals know that he is the sovereign of his own graces. Folks, it is he who has the ability to choose who he will heal, and it is he who has the right to heal them in any way he desires. Why? Because he is sovereign. You see, you and I have the desire sometime to question Jesus, don't we? Why did you heal him whole, Jesus? Well, who are you? Who are you? You're just what? You're just a little lowly human being. I'm the Lord. I'm sovereign. I am God over all. Who are you to question who and how I do anything? I am sovereign over my graces and my blessings. Maybe that was the lesson. Maybe the Lord wanted to teach all of those lessons and even more if we stop and think about them. I don't know. But I do know this, that there was a second step in the process. The second step involves repetition, according to verse 25a. Look what the Bible says. After that, he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up. Hear that word, again, on his eyes. That lets me know the first time he had done what? Touched his eyes. So there was a second touch by Jesus of this man's eyes. And notice what happens after that restoration. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Folks, that's the result we all expected, wasn't it? When Jesus heals, he heals fully, completely, and totally, doesn't he? That little word clearly is an interesting word. Strong says it means this, afar, in a shining manner, plainly. Thayer says it is defined at a distance, clearly, and Vines defines it and says that it's really the combination of two terms. One means radiance and the other means afar, clearly. When this man was healed, totally and completely, he could see afar off, he could see clearly, he could see precisely, he could see everything that needed to be seen. Can you imagine what your eyesight would be like after Jesus gets through with you? Be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Man, I'm seeing things I've never seen before. Clearly and precisely, folks, this was an undeniable miracle. It was a supernatural event. A miracle is an event that does one of two things. Either it supersedes natural law or it suspends natural law. In this case, Jesus totally did away with natural law, didn't he? He superseded it. If natural law had continued for this man, he would have stayed blind for the rest of his life. And Jesus says, no, I'm stopping that process. And I'm giving this man full, complete sight. No surgery, no implants, no medications. Just what? Just the touch of the Master's hand. The text ends in verse 26 with a prohibition. Very interesting. And he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to what? Anyone in the town. It appears that this man was not from the city of Bethsaida. If he were from the town of Bethsaida, where would he have wanted to go? Into the town, wouldn't he? And Jesus forbids that. Don't you dare go into that town, and don't you tell anybody in this town what's happened. It's amazing, isn't it? Folks, there's a lesson that we learn. And the lesson is this. When individuals reject the works of Christ, they are no longer worthy to receive them. Notice that second statement. There comes a point in time when what? When God removes His grace and His truth from the lives of individuals. You think about that. When you're tempted to turn away from the Lord, when you're tempted not to obey the Lord, when you're tempted to flee from His truth and what the Bible says, folks, you be careful about that. You can reach a point in your life where God will remove His grace and will remove His truth from you, and you will never be a saved individual. Bethsaida had reached that point. A point where Jesus wanted no good news told in that city. Don't you tell them about this wonderful miracle of the Christ. Isn't that sad? Sad. The lesson that we've talked about has involved a physically blind man, hasn't it? But folks, there are millions, no, there are billions of people today who are lost spiritually. They can't see the truth, and they cannot see salvation. And you want to know what they need? They need a healer, don't they? And the one who has the ability to heal their spiritual blindness is the same one who possessed the ability to heal physical blindness in the first century, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice what He says in John 9:31. For judgment came I into this world, that they which see not might see. Folks, Jesus came to make men see. Now the question is, how? How is that accomplished? Does He do it miraculously? Does He appear to you in your room or your bedroom or out in a field somewhere and enable you to see? Oh no, that's not how it's done, folks. It's done through the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Folks, it's through the light of this truth that God enables men to see. And what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to do everything he can to keep man blinded from what's written in this book. Question. Are you spiritually blind? Many are. And some, once they hear the truth, they see immediately, don't they? These individuals accept the truth. These individuals immediately obey the truth because they see. But there are some in our world who are much like the man at Bethsaida. You see, they have to see the light of truth in a progressive manner. They see, they understand a little bit and apply it to their lives. They come in contact with it again and apply a little bit more. And finally, they reach that ability where they are completely free from spiritual blindness and see clearly. Again, we ask, are you spiritually blind? Question 2. Will you allow Jesus to heal that blindness? Because folks, there's no greater blessing than the ability to see clearly. If you go out into our world and you ask all the world, what is the one sense that you never want to lose? It is their eyesight. I always want to be able to see. And folks, that's the way we ought to be when it comes to our spiritual man as well. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see. And the minute you do, we pray that your heart is good and that it's honest and that you'll obey the gospel of Christ. The steps are simple, aren't they? You hear the truth. You believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins. You confess His beautiful name. And my friends, then you're immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, did you know it's possible to lose your eyesight? And there's many Christians who have. And they need to be restored. If you don't believe it, just go back and do some reading among the seven churches of Asia especially. Because they were blind and needed healing. Are you a Christian who needs that? If you'll repent, we'll pray for you as you confess those sins to your Heavenly Father. You need to respond. Won't you come as we stand and sing?